I feel better already. Just all that. Beautiful. The letter we're going to study today, the message, Psalm 119, 97 to 104, Mem's the word. The Hebrew letter, Mem. M. Sounds like an M. Mem. Hebrew letter, M. Means water. The meaning of that letter is water. That's a little bit strange, except if you were a Jewish person, you know that the ancient rabbis said this. There's no water but Torah. So as water is so foundational and significant and meaningful for life in a physical sense, the ancient rabbis said the word of God, Torah, the law, there's no water but Torah. And so the letter M means the water of God, the water of Torah, the water of knowledge of Torah. Water flows, water cleanses, water does all kinds of things, and the Jewish people have wrapped this all into this one letter, Mem, and to say it flows. The understanding, the wisdom of God flows through Torah, through His Word. Hebrew letter Mem looks like this. See how there's a little opening there? So that's the Hebrew letter Mem when it starts a word, at the beginning of a word, and they write from right to left. So if there's an M at the beginning of the word, whatever word it is, it's like this. And if there's an M at the end of the word, it's closed. Open, closed. And they are representative. The open Mem is representative of the beginning of knowledge, or the revealed knowledge of God, and the closed Mem is significant as the mysteries or the more hidden, the deeper knowledge things of God. So even in the spelling out the letter itself, it begins with an open Mem and ends with a closed Mem. And so the understanding, our knowledge, our wisdom, our understanding that flows from God to us through the Word of God, it begins with the revealed, the obvious, the open knowledge about God, and it flows to the more hidden things about God. Very simple. There are open things, easily understandable about God, wisdom, understanding, insight, discernment, His Word, His knowledge, things flowing from Him to us through the Word of God. And they begin with the easier, more revealed things, and they flow to the mysteries of God, to the deeper things of God. All that, and a ton more, believe me, a ton more in the Hebrew letter Mem. M. Sounds like an M. The flow, the wisdom, the knowledge of God. No water but Torah. Think of what they might have been thinking when Jesus said these words. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Come and drink from Jesus, the living Word. and out of his heart, when the scriptures start flowing out from the Holy Spirit who comes into them, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the waters of Torah, just start flowing out, understanding, wisdom, discernment from the Spirit who would come in to the believers. The water will flow. Psalm 119, verse 97, that is the foundational thought. That is what's going on here. Let me read Psalm 119, verse 97, and through the rest of Mem. Oh, how I love your law. Just feel this. This is a song. This is emotion. This is like, oh, how I love your law. This is deeply heartfelt. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I don't turn aside from your rules, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Just as a note, look at the very first phrase in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. And look at the very last phrase in verse 104. Therefore, I hate every false way. And the water of knowledge, of understanding, the flow is in between these two. And he is emoting over the Word of God, over His wisdom, over everything He gets in here. He even says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I thought it was hilarious. I was in Target the other day looking for some honey, and Target has this little thing, and it's not local honey at all, but it's 100% pure organic honey. Nature Nate's natural, unfiltered honey. But right here under the logo, in real small cursive print, thy word is sweeter than honey. Psalm 119, 103. I thought, I got to buy that. But you can almost taste it, right? I mean, if I was to take a teaspoon, like when I make a cup of honey, and you know, you put like a tablespoon in the cup and a tablespoon in your mouth, and I mean, you can get how sweet and smooth honey is. And he says, man, your words in my mouth are just sweeter than that. I mean, he loves the Word of God. He loves it. It's amazing to him. This is why. I want to show you why. I'll go through these first three whys, and then I'll show you what he's going to do, what he says, this is how I respond. There are three whys in verse 98, 99, and 100. Why would you and I love God's Word? Why would we just think it's sweeter than honey to our taste? Why would it be so magnificent to us? I'm going to convince you. I want to convince you today to fall absolutely head over heels in passionate love with God's Word. The water. Verse 98. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it's ever with me. Now you're going to see this thing through here where he talks about, I meditate on it. I meditate on your word. I meditate on your word. Here's just a synonym. It is ever with me. I keep it with me. So I meditate on it. I muse about it. I kind of think about it. I'm speaking it a little bit here. I'm reciting a little verse or phrases throughout the day. I'm just kind of musing, meditating on your word. It's ever with me. I never leave your word. It just goes with me. And because of that, I'm wiser. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. So number one, why do we need to fall in love with God's Word, the water? Because it makes us wiser than our enemies. I want to unpack just a little bit more probably than the others the idea of enemies. What do we do? How do we approach our enemies? It says, this makes me wiser than my enemies. And my enemies are wise. We're not saying our enemies are stupid. But I want to be wiser than enemies, spiritual enemies. And we're all going to say, oh yeah, our enemies, the devil, like a roaring lion. He seeks whom he wants to devour. But being a mature, wise, understanding group of people that we are, amazing, amazing group of people. I want to go a little bit deeper than that. Our enemies. What do we do with our enemies? How do we approach our enemies with this wisdom? Matthew 5:44, you know that we are to love and pray for our enemies. Very clearly, Jesus speaking, love and pray for your enemies. So we have enemies. And it's more than the devil. It's more than just this spiritual person seeking to devour. He comes in the form of people. I hate to say that, but it's true, and you and I need to realize that. And we don't like to do that. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. No, I'm just going to tell you, they could well be in the position of enemy. Satan could be working on that person. So we need to just sit up and just go, yes, Satan just doesn't throw invisible darts from nowhere. He works through people just like God does. So we have enemies who are people, and we're to love them and pray for them. Love our enemies and pray for them. Matthew 5:44. Let's just be real. Romans 12:20. If they're thirsty or hungry, we're to feed them. We're to give them something to drink, and by doing so, we heap coals on their head. That doesn't mean we stoke the fires of hell. That means what we do is we cover them with so much kindness that it gets hard and hot for them to even bear the kindness that we're heaping on them. So, we know where our enemies are. Our enemies are people, and we're to love and pray for them, and we're to feed them, give them something to drink a lot. Proverbs 25:21-22, I think Mark has it. Here's Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You didn't know that, probably, that Romans 12, Paul is quoting Proverbs 25. Happens a lot. So we have enemies, and they're in the form of people. This is where I get really hard on you. This is where it gets really tough. So you're going to have to suck it up right here a little bit. Our enemies are in the form of people. The enemies of the cross, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the gospel going out come in the form of people. We love them, we pray for them, we feed them, we help them, but they are our enemies nonetheless. Matthew chapter 10, who are the enemies? Now, listen, it's easy for you to say, it is so easy for us to look out there and go, right? Matthew 10:36. I'll begin at Matthew 10:34. Jesus. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. That's Jesus. That's your Lord. The enemies can well be someone in your household. You still want to follow him? Still want to follow Jesus? Father, son, mother, daughter, be your enemies. You're still going to love them. You're going to pray for them. You're going to feed them, give them something to drink. Cover them, smother them in love. Heap burning coals on their head. But in all reality, if you and I are going to be mature believers, we have to say, I might have an enemy in my household. The enemy may be in my house. James chapter 4 tells us that our enemy is the world's passions. The passions of the world, James 4:4. The passions of the world, the things they are passionate and driven about. And James says, if you become a friend of the passions of the world, you become an enemy of God. We have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in a position of enemy to God's plan and will and glory by embracing, pursuing the world's passions. We're in a place of opposition to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He writes back to the church as if he were writing to us. But I'm afraid that as the serpent, that old devil, right? I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He says, indeed, I consider that I'm not in the least inferior to these super apostles, super Christians, super teachers, mega Christian industry, amazing leaders, teachers. He says, I'm not inferior to any of these people. And even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I can't talk like they can. I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things. Verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, who's our enemies? People in your house. Good people, nice people, pursuing the passions that the world has smorgasbord, a buffet waiting for us. Come join us, man. Look at this. This is amazing. You can do this, right? And we pursue. We're not there on Sunday morning, but we love you guys, but we're just out there pursuing. Maybe the guy in your pulpit. Maybe the guy on TV or on the radio. Super apostle. Disguised as a man of God or a woman of God. It's your enemy. He works for Satan. She works for Satan. Do you need the water of Torah, the understanding, the insight, the discernment of God? Do you need it? Oh, we need it more today than ever. More today than ever. You think Paul was writing about it in the first century? It hasn't gone away, has it? There are false teachers around every corner, every flick of the radio station. You had better watch carefully what is being taught. And get in your prayer closet and pray about those in your own household who are enemies of the cross and of the gospel and all those good people you know who spend the better part of their time pursuing the world's passions and pleasures rather than set on pursuing God. Your enemies. We pray for them. We love them. We feed them. Give them something to drink. So much so, it's just heavy for them to carry all the love we're pouring on them. But let's just be real. Let's just be honest right here. We have enemies. Enemies to the cross, enemies to our faith. They want to hold us back, push us down, sit us aside, wound us. They're enemies. Enemies of the faith. True story. And so we need this wisdom that the psalm writer is writing about. We need every single drop of it. We don't want any of it to go to waste. We need every single drop of the water that makes us wiser than our enemies. Wiser than our enemies. If they want to stop us, if they want to slow us, if they want to get us off course, we need the water to be wiser than they are. And they're wise. They're wise. They're not stupid. I have one more verse just to put this all in perspective before I move on to the next one. I expect to be done in an hour and a half, no later. It's all right with you, right? I love that. One last verse to put this whole thing in perspective. Us and the enemies. Us and the enemies. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, we've been made right with God by the blood of Jesus, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. Even more than that, we will rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Jesus went into the temple behind the curtain with His blood, and He sat down, and He will much, much, much more save you, keep you saved from now until eternity. If while we were enemies, He saved us. He died for us. His blood reconciled us while we were enemies. Oh, much more now that He sits at God's mighty right hand will we be saved from the wrath to come. And there is wrath coming. We were enemies before we got saved. Easter is coming. And we are going to celebrate that risen, seated Jesus who saves us to the uttermost. We're going to rejoice, just like this says, much more than just knowing we're saved from now for all eternity. We rejoice in the Lord, our Savior. We rejoice in Him. It's sure. It's done. It's there. We rejoice in it. But Easter is for the enemies, too. Easter is for enemies. Because I was once an enemy of the cross. And now I rejoice in the risen Savior. But while I was still an enemy, He died for me. Easter's for enemies, too. If you know an enemy, an unbeliever, an opposition, you may invite them on Easter because it's for them. It's for them. So our enemies, let's just be real and honest, they're in our homes. They're in our homes. We love them. We feed them. Give them something to drink. They're in our families. They're in our workplace. They may be our best friend. They're not a believer. But all of us were enemies and are reconciled by the blood and saved by His life. And now we rejoice. If that's true, if your mind is going right now and you realize there's an enemy close to you in your family, best friend, church, in your church. Your mind's just a-working. Keep praying. Keep praying. That makes it hard. But here's the good news. You can have more wisdom, more of God's insight and discernment to approach that person to bring them to Christ. But it only comes through the water. That's one really good reason for you and I to dive deep into the water of Torah, the water of the Word of God, to give us the wisdom, more wisdom than what they have heading down Satan's path, trying to slow the gospel train that you and I are riding on. We want the wisdom to win them to the blood and to the seated Savior. I could stop there. I could stop there. For many of us, I could stop right there and go, if that's not enough, if that's not enough to get you in the Word of God deeply, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. But I'll go on. I'll go on. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. They never leave me. Your word never leaves me. It's always bouncing around my mind, my mouth, my heart. Your word never leaves me. And so I have more understanding than all my teachers. This word understanding is kind of an insightful understanding. We have insight more than our teachers. That's an interesting statement coming from what may be the King of Israel, what may be King David. We don't know that for a fact, but it looks a lot like King David in his writings. It's someone in a high position there. But he's saying that because I live in your word, I have more insightful understanding than all my teachers. And I would say, let's just say teachers this way. Teachers are instructors. They are the scholarly. So in the palace there in Jerusalem and Israel, there was a king for sure, but there were experts. Let's put it that way, quote, experts in the fields, okay? Experts in musicians, in medicine, in this and in that. There were experts, there were teachers, instructors, elite and scholarly. And this psalm writer says, because I live in the Word of God, I have more insight than the experts. I have more insight. I can see beyond the surface. The experts give us this, and I can see in behind the surface. I can see in behind the apparent, in behind what they say is obvious, in behind what they say is visible. It's right here. But I have an insightful understanding that flows from the open and revealed to the mysterious behind, with God's knowledge and for the teachers, the experts. Follow the science. Follow the science. Just follow the science. Just do what we tell you to do. We'd never lie to you. Follow the science. And many of you have come to me and said, Terry, something just doesn't add up. Has God given you some insight? You've been in His Word, and the experts have been telling us for a year now, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. And there's some thing you are looking behind through this invisible wall going, this is not right. Something is not right. The experts are telling you and teaching your children, taking control of our lives. You need to be in the Word of God so that He will give you more insight than the experts on how to live your life as a free American, as a servant of the risen Savior. You need this insight in the worst kind of way. Second Timothy chapter 4. You know, we have a problem in this country with the experts. who so badly want to lead almost every corner of our life now. The teachers, the scholarly, just follow the science. What we've been following, and it's just becoming more and more apparent that something just doesn't quite add up. And that's one thing. That's one thing to go, yep, they're experts. Why would I follow the world's experts? That's a good question. Why would I put all my chips, all my future on the world's experts? That's a good question. And that's one thing. But it's another thing when the experts are in the church. It's quite another thing when these teachers are church teachers and leaders. So the question then comes to you and I, what do my teachers, what do my experts look like? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It seems that there was a problem even back then. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, I'm charging you, young man, young preacher Timothy, I'm charging you by the risen Savior and the appearing of His second coming and His kingdom, and I'm charging you because it's going to happen. Jesus is coming back. And I'm charging you, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove people. Rebuke people. Exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Who's your teacher? Who's your expert? Who are you following? Because the time is here. The time is here now. When people will turn away from teachers that teach soundly the Word of God and turn to teachers in the church who just preach their little passions. Scratch them behind the ear. Tell them how wonderful they are. They'll turn away. They'll turn away from preachers who dive deep into this word. They'll turn away from that. And they will accumulate, not one, not two, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions, experts, leaders, to salve their fears, teachers and leaders, to let them do what they want. In chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, some of these leaders and teachers are this. And don't let this little bitty phrase pass you by as you read through that. But these people teaching, these experts, these leaders, are always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. There is always a but. Well, we think it's this, but we're not sure yet. We're studying, we're learning, we're trying to get it, but we don't know yet. We're still, so just follow us, stay with us. But we haven't arrived at the truth yet. We can't tell you the truth yet, but listen to what we're saying. Follow us. Always learning, but never able to arrive at the truth. You want to follow that? We've never isolated the coronavirus, but follow us. We're still trying to figure this thing out. Follow us. We've never isolated the coronavirus, but I'll tell you how to live. I'll tell you to shut down your business, close your church, go home, hide in the hole. I'll tell you how to do it, but we've never isolated the coronavirus, ever. Our computers generated most of what we know as the coronavirus. But follow us. Listen to us. Always learning. Never able. Never ever coming to a knowledge. Settling on. This is the truth. And I get that. That's what they do. But it's in the church. It's in the churches now. It's in the churches now. Yeah, this is God's word, but, not really for today, right, Esther? I mean, it's not for today. I mean, this is God's word, but you can't do that today. And this is God's word, but you know what? We're reading and discovering, and we found this, and we're doing this, and I don't know. We're always learning, we're always studying it, but never able to say, this is God's word, thus saith the Lord. Do it. Rebuke somebody with this? Come on. Reprove somebody with this? Come on. Order our life with this? Come on. It's written 2,000 years ago. Come on. Always learning. Never able to hit the bullseye and come to the truth. Never able to just sell your soul to Jesus and His Word and just go, that's it. That's all I need right there. And in the last days, man, if you don't think we're approaching the last days, we need to talk. This type of thinking is going to grow and multiply. And it is. It is. There are church pastors, church attenders, deconstructing from their faith. Pastors now preaching crazy, weird things like never before. On television, they are the experts. They have a television show. Come on, they make $1 million. Listen, they're the expert. They know everything. He has 2 jets. Listen. We need insight and understanding from the water of Torah, from God's Word. Because deception is around every corner. And the only other thing to do is for you to go home, close your doors. This is just me. I don't need church. I don't need life. I don't need friends. I don't need anybody. It's just me and you, babe. Just me and you, babe. That's all we need. Me and you at our little third of an acre. I don't need people. Well, that's not living. And it's not Jesus. Because He tells us to dive right in. Walk right in. With the wisdom I'm going to pour out from heaven. The water of wisdom I'm going to pour out from heaven onto you. So you'll be wiser. Wiser than your enemies. I will make you wiser than your enemies. I'll make you wiser than the experts. In church and out. You'll sniff it out. You'll sniff it out. You'll read between the lines. Get in my word. Get in the water. Dive in the water. One last one. I understand more than the aged, the elders, for I keep your precepts. I tend to your precepts. I shepherd your precepts. And I understand more than the aged. And that is what the issue was for Timothy in 1 Timothy. That's exactly what the issue was. He was a relatively younger man pastoring a relatively older church. The older people that Timothy was pastoring were somewhat looking at his youth, and so Paul had to say, don't let anyone despise your youth. You have everything you need to pastor your church, to pastor the aged, the elders, men and women, to lead them. This understanding is a discerning kind of an understanding. It's an understanding of life and things that says good, bad, right, wrong, fruitful, unfruitful. That's a good but elementary discernment. A deeper discernment for you and I would be that's better and that's best. That's good, but that's God. All things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. So a deeper discernment for us would be to go, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I discern. I discern what's best. What's God's. Maybe one of the biggest things we need to discern today is love. What's love and what's self? The opposite of love is self. There's a lot of love language floating around our nation, our churches. What's really love like Jesus loved? That's a giving. That's giving. That's dying. Love. Caring. I love her, and I take care of myself, thank you. That's not love. I love her. This family's all about me. Maybe discernment will help us to distinguish when somebody says, I love you. I love the church. I love Jesus. But life seems to be all about self. I can discern that. I can watch and see what your love really means when you say, I love you. I love the Lord. But you seem to be living for self. Discernment. Discernment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I'm going to read a little bit more than I need to here just because I want you to see what's happening here. And what we're doing as a church, I think you're going to find we're close here. We're approaching this the way God wants. As we look for this wisdom, this understanding, this discernment in the family. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he tells Timothy, if you put these things, these teachings of the faith, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. And that's what we're doing. I am putting these things out. Put these things before the brothers and the sisters. The good doctrine, the words of the faith. That's what we're doing. I'm putting them out to you. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end, listen, to this end, we the church, to this end we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We toil and strive in the Word of God, the doctrines, the teachings. We toil and strive because in it, he says, is profitability, help, not only for this life, but for the one to come. And we are smart enough here to know I'm just not living for this life. We're living for that one. So we toil and strive in the Word of God for godliness. It's a value for us here and there. Verse 11, command and teach these things. That's what we're doing. Let no one despise you for your youth. He's a younger man. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's what we're doing. To exhortation, encouragement, pushing, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. They used to lay their hands on their pastors and their leaders and their missionaries. They lay their hands on them, ask God's blessing on them. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Saturate yourself in these things so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself. That's it. Keep the Word of God. Keep a close watch. Shepherd yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men, encourage as brothers. Speak to them as brothers. Older women, speak to them as mothers. Younger women, as sisters in all purity. That's how we approach each other with the Word of God. Young man, saturate yourself in the Word of God. Put it out there for them to saturate, to toil, to strive in the Word of God for this wisdom. Approach the older ones as fathers and mothers with that respect and kindness, and the younger ones as sisters and brothers in all purity. That's how we approach one another in the church. If someone's older than you, you approach them as a father or mother. If they're younger than you, you approach them as a brother or sister. But we encourage and we teach. We get in the Word of God because we need this wisdom. And he says, you know, I have more wisdom. I have more discernment than even the aged in my church. Because the Word of God never leaves me. I'm always in the Word. I'm always in the Word. It's always going with me. And there are even aged people that I have more discernment. You can see where there may be some difficulties along the way as you become understanding, wise, discerning, insightful. You can see why the teachers or the experts might go, well, who are you? Who are you? Why, the aged, the elders might look at you, youngster, go, what made you so smart? And the enemies, oh yeah, those church people, they need their crutch, don't they? I don't need that. You can see where just this insightful understanding could become a little problem at times when we seem to be beating to a different drum than the experts, than the highly paid, than those with position and letters after their name. And here we are just toiling and striving, diving into the Word of God. It's no wonder that the psalmist here writes, because of this, because of the wisdom that is there for me, it's on the lower shelf. I can have this wisdom. I can have this understanding, this insight. So, in verse 101, he says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. There's nothing. There's no evil way. There's no pet sin. There's no pet slip-ups. There's nothing. Look, I hold my feet back from all of that so I can keep your word. I want this wisdom. And there ain't no pleasure of sin going to stop me. I hold back my feet in every way. Verse 102, I don't turn aside from your rules. I'm not going to get off the path. For you yourself have taught me. You have taught me. That's you yourself. You have taught me. God, you have taught me. And there's two things I want to say about that. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm assuming there are some of us here who the wheels are turning, and you know that you've been hanging around a church somewhat, calling yourself a believer somewhat for a while. And maybe you've been serving in different ways. It's not that you haven't been active, and it's not that you haven't been around, but you somehow, wherever you're at, you know that you are not a student of the Bible. You know that. And you could be an early Christian, you could be a later Christian, aged, but you know you're really not a student of the Bible. You're very dependent. And so your mind's working right now going, wow, did I waste a bunch of time? Is this why so many troubles have come down my path? Is God mad at me? What do I do? What do I do? I'm almost as old as Terry, and I'm still not a student of the Bible. What do I do? And so I want to encourage you right here. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. And he's saying, I really like to teach you some deeper things about the Son of God and Melchizedek. I'd really like to go deep with you right now. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You've become dull of hearing. There was a time when you were pretty pumped, but right now you've just become kind of dull and slow and lazy. And by this time, you ought to be a teacher. You need someone else to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. And we can ask ourselves that. How many of us, I put a Bible in your hand, and we say, go in that back room, we're going to give you a room on Sunday morning, and all I want you to do is open this up and teach it. Teach the Bible. Teach the eternal faith of Jesus Christ. Teach the cross and the eternal value and beauty of Jesus Christ. You got the youth group next week. Okay, John. Open the Bible and teach what we're preaching. Teach it. And he tells these people that, well, you started out pretty hot, but you've really become kind of stagnant here, and by now you really should be. You've been around this environment long enough. You should really be picking this thing up and ready to teach it somewhere. But you have need for someone to refresh you in the basic principles of the oracles of God. For you need milk and not solid food. Listen, verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, not aged, mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's exactly what we're talking about. Those of us who are constantly in the Word, able to teach it to some degree, whether it be to Charlotte's class or to John's class or to you or to your family, you are able to sit down with the faith and teach it. Your powers of discernment have been sharpened. They're acute. They're precise. You have trained your discernment by the Word of God, and He has given it to you. That's the mature in the faith, in the Word of God. And they haven't. They have gotten lazy, sluggish, dull. And this is what he says to them. Verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. He doesn't kick them in the shin. He doesn't beat them up and scold them and call them names. He says, get up. Let's go. Go on to maturity. It's not too late. Go. Dig. God's still got a bucket of wisdom and knowledge up there ready to go, just like this, when you're ready. Let's go. That's what he says. I'm guessing Pat's the oldest lady here. It's not too late. I'm looking around, maybe John, maybe Casey, the youngest people here. Go. Go. That's the admonition. You need this discernment. You need your discernment trained and sharpened because there are enemies and teachers and experts. And some of them are kindly old people looking down at you like your nose is still wet. You're wet behind the ears. You need trained. Go. That's all he says. Let's go. Let's go on to maturity. Me and you. Let's go. So if that's you, go. Dig in. Start. God is still there. Still ready. Still got the wisdom with your name on it. A big, big bucket. A discernment. John chapter 14. If this doesn't make it worth it, again, I don't know what is. John chapter 14. I'm just going to start right at, just jump right to verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments, what is it? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, tends them, guards them, preserves them. You're just always about them. You meditate on them. He it is who loves me. What? Yeah. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And what? Manifest myself. Make myself known to him. Judas asked him, Lord, how is it that you will make yourself known to us and not to the whole world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but this is the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything I have said to you. Peace, peace I leave with you. You want to see Jesus? Keep his word. Get in the word. Dig deep in the word. You want him to come, make his home in your home, in your heart, with you? Send the Holy Spirit into your heart. Get in the word. Get in the word. Dig. Go. You're just not sure, man. I don't know about this Jesus stuff yet. Is this real or not? I mean, are you telling me it's real? I'm telling you, get in the word. I can't put it on the table for you. Jesus will. Get in the word. You want to see him walking with you every day? You want to see Jesus? Go. Get in the word. Follow the word. Keep the word. Saturate yourself in it. Go. You develop a love for the word that rivals this right here. It's so sweet in your mouth, it's sweeter than this. When your love for the Word gets here, you're going to see Jesus is everywhere in your life. Everywhere in your life. Through the good, through the bad, through the hard, through the easy. And you're going to have a wisdom and insight that people are going to look at you and go, how did you know that? How did you know this thing wasn't everything they're saying? How did you know these solutions and these social chaos that they're developing out there? How did you know? That's so messed up, so wicked. So how did you know? Well, I'm not a prophet. I just read the Word of God. And he speaks wisdom, I guess, into our hearts. Gives us understanding and discernment so we can see through the cloud of chaos and see Christ. Love our enemies. Feed our enemies. See through the experts. Be Christ. In a country called chaos right now. Wicked and evil. A country it needs to repent in the worst kind of way. And I'm saying you hold the bucket. You hold the bucket in your hand. Stop right there. This is the bucket. Don't ask God, where was it? Why didn't you give me wisdom? Why didn't you give me understanding? When I went through this, where were you, God? You hold the bucket. Dive in. Dive in. No excuses. No excuses. Lord, thank you. There's so many troubling things around us. More than ever in my life, I need your wisdom and your understanding, your insight, more than ever. So Lord, teach me. Teach me. Teach us. Lord, that's my prayer over us right now. I pray for every heart in here to say those two words, teach me. Teach me, God. Teach me. In Jesus' name, amen.